Take your Bibles one more time, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to continue about the life of Elijah, and this will be the third lesson out of 1 Kings chapter 17. And you say, "Preacher, what are you doing going verse by verse?" No, but I want you to get the foundation of things in Elijah's life, and then we'll launch out from there. But 1 Kings chapter 17, look at verse number 17. Then I'll review, and then we'll jump right into the lesson. And I think tonight will be helpful to you. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, 'What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?' And he said unto her, 'Give me thy son.' And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?' And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, thy son liveth.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.'" Now, let me review just briefly. God has raised up a man of God named Elijah in a horrible time politically. God raised him up to cast judgment upon King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, kind of like Biden and Harris. These are some of the most wicked people of the day. Matter of fact, in chapter 16, you find out that the Bible says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that preceded him. That's not a good epitaph. That's not something I want written about me. Elijah is told by God, go tell Ahab that there's going to be a very severe drought, a famine in the land. Well, he does, and then God told Elijah to go to a cave. There a brook would give him water that he needed to live by, and the ravens would come and bring food to him every day. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I would trust the food, but maybe kill the ravens and eat the ravens. I don't know. But Elijah has learned to trust God by doing this. But as the drought got worse, the Bible says that the brook dried up, and God tells Elijah to go to a place called Zarephath. There would be a widow there that would take care of him. He goes there and he finds this young widow gathering wood and asks her to make him some food and get him something to drink. And as you know the story, she said, "I don't have anything. I'm going to make just a little cake for my son and I, and then I'll eat it. We'll die." And Elijah tells her, he said, "Look, I understand, but if you'll go do what God told me to tell you, then your barrel of meal will not waste and the cruse of oil will not fail." Well, she went and made him some food and took it to him. She went back and there was enough meal there for her and her son, and she made some. And the next morning she looked in again and there was more, and the three of them ate for as long as they needed to eat. Preached a sermon a few weeks ago about that God never filled the barrel, but he made sure the barrel didn't go dry. And that was where we left off last week. Now, tonight, maybe the most applicable, most important truth that we have seen yet in the life of Elijah. Let me help you with it. The young widow. Now, watch me for a second here. Elijah and this widow and her son have been eating every meal out of a barrel that doesn't go dry. Now, think about that. Think of the miracle she has seen God do over and over and over and over again. Elijah comes for breakfast one morning, maybe, and she's all in a lather, and he said, "Ma'am, what's wrong?" She said, "Well, thou man of God, why did you come to my house?" Oh, and all of a sudden she's getting angry at him. Look at verse number 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" She said, "What are you doing here? What have I done to myself and my son because of you? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" Now look at me. She has seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle, and now she's blaming the man of God and God for her son getting sick. Now, she's quite upset with him. She tells him she doesn't want him around. And she said, "Why is my son dying because of you?" Now, she thinks he came to judge her past, and now her son is going to die because of that. What I think is maybe one of the sweetest parts of the story, Elijah says, "Let me have your son." And the Bible says he took her from her bosom. He reached down and grabbed the boy and said, "Let me have him." He didn't back away from the angry tigress. He grabbed the cub and said, "Let me take care of it." And he took that boy and went up to the boy's bedroom and put him on his own bed. And the Bible says that he laid across him, talking to God, three different times. Now watch this. He begins to pray and nothing happens. He begins to pray and nothing happens. He prays the third time, and Bible records in verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." The Bible says after the third time that the Lord heard his voice and the child revived. And he picked up the boy and took him down and handed him back to his mama. Notice verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now, let me give you three or four thoughts tonight, and I promise it's going to be simple, but it's going to be practical. First of all, number one, people's first reaction is usually to blame God for problems and tragedies in our lives. Generally, it's people's first reaction to blame God for problems and tragedies in their life. Do you realize God kept her son from dying by starvation? And now she's complaining that the man of God was there to judge her? Had it not been for Elijah, the child probably would have been dead already. We have to understand something, folks. God brought his man, the man of God. There's just a little ring in this, Brother Barnes. If you can turn down the main just a hair. I think we had it up on Sunday from the humidity, but it's a little less humid in here tonight. God brought the man of God to her to spare her and her son. And yet she is now blaming the man of God and God for the son being sick. Thank you, Brother Barnes. That's good. You can come on back up. As soon as problems came, she started blaming the man of God and God. Now, sound familiar? Sounds to me. Remember, let's go, we won't take time to turn there, but let's go back in history to the Jews in the wilderness. and in Egypt. God performs 10 miraculous plagues that come on the Egyptians, but not the Jews. Then God says, go tell your Egyptian neighbors you need to borrow all their gold and their silver to go worship. And then afterwards, they're going to kick you out and you can clean house without stealing anything. They're just going to tell you to leave. Say, where did all the gold from the tabernacle come from? The Egyptians. And you have to understand something. They watch 10 miracles take place. They then leave Egypt. They go to the edge of the Red Sea. And they say, you brought us out here to die, Moses. God uses Moses to open up the Red Sea. Pillar of fire comes down and is on their side. Pillar of cloud blocks the Egyptian army. The east wind comes and the convection oven dries out the land. And the next morning they cross on dry ground. They get over there. The Egyptian army follows. Moses holds his hand up with the rod in his hand. God closes the sea over and the Egyptian army's gone. It's dead quiet. Until. Well, I'm thirsty, Moses, and I'm hungry. Sound like a bunch of whining Baptists to me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, what do we got? It had been better for us to stay back in Egypt and eat the garlics and the onions and the melons than to die here in the wilderness. They've just watched 12 to 13 miracles, and they're already complaining. I find that Christians have this mentality that everything, as long as it's going good for them, God's good. But when things don't go good, why is God judging? Why do we humans think we are to have a problemless life? Show me one place in that Bible that says you're supposed to go through life without problems. God made you originally be that way, but your sin causes problems. Sin causes everybody problems. And because we're sinners, you have just forfeited a promise or a problem-free life. There's no such thing as that. Our sinful nature and our desire to be our own God causes us to want to judge God based on what we think we would do if we were God. Guess what? You're not God.
Right.
Well, that's just not fair. If I were God, well, thank God you're not.
Amen.
Folks, why do we have to put God on trial based on what we think? Well, it's just not fair, preacher. How do you know what fair and fair is not? You don't have all the facts. We need to realize that God does not control nor bring on everything that happens in our life.
Right.
Listen to this very carefully, and I say this cautiously. This world and every event in your life isn't happening the way God designed it because we sin. God doesn't control all of the circumstances of life. Say, well, preacher, that's not what I've heard. Well, then read your Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do all get saved? Then God doesn't get what he wants. God made man not to sin. Is man a sinner? Huh, guess God didn't plan that, huh? Let's get rid of this Catholic and Calvinistic mentality that, well, everything that happens, God planned it. Don't you think God is a better God than the mess we got now?
That's right. You're right.
Man messes it up with sin. So not every circumstance that comes to you in life is a result of God doing this to you. Get that out of your brain.
Right.
You'll be a happier Christian, I promise you. Let's not blame God. May I say this not because it's me? But let's not blame God's man or the church for hard times in life. Well, I did what the preacher said one time and it didn't work out and I don't trust the preacher. You'd be surprised how many people I meet like that, or have left this church over that. Did I ever promise you that you would never have a problem? No. Matter of fact, I promise you, you're going to have them. Why do you think I preach the way I do? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Had she not helped Elijah initially, she would have probably have been dead herself by now.
Right.
And yet, God is caring for her food and her needs. Now her child gets sick, and she says, well, what have I to do with you? Why did you come here to judge me and to kill my son? Oh, yeah, I came to hurt you, as all I did was make sure that you didn't starve to death. I really came to hurt you. Do you see how we let sin in our pride get in the way of reality? Christian, may I help you with something? Please, quit blaming God for the bad things that happen. God didn't sin. Why is it God's? Well, God could have stopped it. If he stops it for you, he has to stop it for everybody else. Then where is the justice? Everybody doing okay? Number two. The man of God will still try to help you even when you blame him or God. Notice that when she got mad at Elijah, he didn't turn around and walk away. I'm glad Elijah had some backbone. I'm glad Elijah didn't say, well, she must be offended, so I won't knock on her door again. So what did the man of God do? He said, give me your kid. Think through that one once. This lady's holding a child near death or at death or has died, and he said, give me the child. He didn't say, well, I'm sorry for your loss, and turn around and walk away. He said, no, give me your child. And he reached and took that child out of her arms that she was holding near her bosom. Folks, you're looking at a preacher that has grabbed hold of babies that were dead from a mama's arms and handed them off to a nurse to take to the morgue. I know how hard that is. No, I didn't take them to the next hospital room, pray over them, and they revived. Now hang on. Elijah didn't say, well, you need to go see your psychologist. Elijah didn't say, well, you need therapy. No. Look at verse number 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now look at me for a second. That takes a little bit of courage. That's not just your average beloved little sissyette preacher with wet noodle sermons. This is a man of God that says, look, God brought me here. God promised that he would take care of me through you. And why would he let you suffer like this? Quit blaming him. Let me show you how great God really is. Folks, sometimes you need the hard times so you can see how great God is. I feel sorry for a generation that has everything they want. Somebody sent me a statistic today that 7% of all adults in America think chocolate milk comes from brown cows. Those are probably university-trained college people. Can I tell you something? Brown cows, black cows, and white cows give all the same color milk. Kind of a yellowy white. Say, no, not yellow, preacher. You're colorblind. It's got butterfat in it, trust me. Now, wait a minute. Elijah didn't say, well, you need professional help. I'll send you to somebody that can help you professionally. I'm so sick and tired of preachers sending their church members, instead of counseling them, to quote-unquote professional counselors, why don't they quit the ministry and get an honest job?
Amen.
You don't get any better counsel than thus saith the Lord. Wisdom from the word of God. You say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Well, hang on, I'm going to say a few other things you won't believe then. Elijah did not tell God what to do. I want you to notice, Elijah didn't demand of God what God had to do. He just said, God, why would you do all this and cause this evil to happen to her? How about you show her how great you really are? He didn't demand of God. Do you remember Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus that died? They sent word that Lazarus was sick. He died. They buried him. 3 days later, Jesus comes strolling into town. Do you know that Jesus was less than 10 miles away that whole time? Just a few hour walk. He comes into town and they said, they begin to cry and said, Lord, had you been here, you could have kept him well. They only saw a healing. He saw a resurrection coming. They only saw the short-sightedness of it. He saw something far greater. They needed that, and he needed that. And by the way, I'm not sure Lazarus was real happy with them. Can you imagine being in heaven for 3 days and then get brought back here? I don't find Lazarus' name ever mentioned in the Bible again, because I bet you he was a little ticked off at his sisters. I can't prove that in the scripture, but I can't find out to where he would have been as happy as they were. Can I tell you something? He didn't tell God what to do, but look at verse number 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He said, Lord, don't you think it would be in your best interest? You brought me here to be cared for by her. Why would you have her son die? How about you do something about that? He didn't tell her what to do, or tell God what to do. By the way, he didn't give up when it didn't work the first time. Look at verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child, how many times? Three. You say, why three times? Because it didn't work the first two. There's times the preacher doesn't know what to do either. But thank God there's stubborn Baptist preachers that don't give up. Amen. My wife will remember this story. We had just moved to California, Southern California. We were in the North Long Beach, California area. And there's a city right next to North Long Beach called Compton. Have you ever heard of Compton, California? Compton is... There's a sign as you go into Compton that says when the devil comes to America, he comes to Compton first. That's on their city sign. It is a gang-infested, wild, rough area. When the Rodney King beatings took place back 30-ish years ago, if you remember, Reginald Denny was beaten. That was in Compton. Okay, it was just 7 or 8 blocks from our house. Yeah, it was exciting. Well, the pastor said, I've got to shut in. He said, Brother Bush, you don't know her. Let's go visit her. Great, no problem. Where are we going? He said, place called Compton. Well, I was too stupid to know what Compton was back then. I hopped in the car, went with him. We pulled up. He said, now her son is strange. He said, I'm not quite sure. He said, I think he's a criminal or a gang member. He said, I'm just not quite sure, so just make sure you're quite observant. No problem. He bangs on the door. Guy comes to the door. He said, he called him by name. He said, I'm the preacher. He said, I know who you are. He said, you care to see mom? He said, yep. He said, okay, she's in the back. So we walked through the house, went into the back bedroom, shut the door. Guy sat down, was watching television, and we sat down. He put his hand on that little lady's arm, and he looked at me and said, uh-oh. I said, I know what I mean when I say uh-oh. What do you mean when you say uh-oh? He said, she's dead. I said, say what? He said, she's dead. He said, and by the looks of it, she's been dead a little while. She'd probably been dead a day, day and a half. He said, we got troubles. This is one of those guys, everybody had an agenda and was going to kill us, you know? So he's got me about three quarters freaked out. We're going to have to make a break for it and then call the police. We might have to fight our way. I mean, he had this whole plan, you know? So we waited a little while like we were visiting. I'm thinking, get me out of this room. There's not a window, nothing. We finally walked out. We said our goodbyes to the feller. We go down around the corner. This is in the days before cell phones, and found a payphone and made a phone call. I was guarding the phone booth while he was making the phone call because it was a pretty rough area. We had to wait for the police, and the police escorted us back, and the police knock on the door with billy clubs. You bam, 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 bam. The guy says, hey, what's going on? And he starts rambling around. They cuff the guy. He said, what's going on? He said, when's the last time you checked on your mother? He said, I talked to her the other day. And went back there, and they said, well, she's dead. He said, she's dead. And, of course, there was a big investigation, and I was glad we got out of town. That was my introduction to Southern California. Life was exciting. Can I tell you something? I didn't give up. By the way, we held her funeral. The guy didn't go to jail. Wasn't his fault. We weren't sure if he was, you know, collecting. It was near the end of the month or first of the month or something, so we weren't sure if he was going to get one more check before he turned her in or whatever. I don't know. But they let him come to the funeral. We did the funeral. A whole bunch of people got saved. You say, preacher, does that stop you from going to people's houses? No. For some, they would. Now, I didn't like going on visits with the pastor anymore for those kind of visits. He'd say, do you want to go see a shut-in? I said, call, make sure they're alive. He'd say, now, brother, I said, you're calling first or I'm not going. I said, I'm not doing that again. I said, once was enough. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you don't always know what to do, even as the man of God, but if you follow God's word, you'll be okay. Elijah looked past the widow's words to see her hurt. Did you hear that statement? Elijah looked past the widow's words to see her hurt. Now, please listen to me. Listen to this very carefully. Hurting people say things they should not say. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have either said or heard somebody say something you probably shouldn't have when they were hurt? Now, wait a minute. It's very unfair of you to judge somebody because while they're hurting, they say something they should not say. Notice Elijah does not hold this against the widow. By the way, he kept staying with her and getting fed by her after this. Some of you would have never talked to her again because, well, she blamed me for it, so I'm not going to talk to her again. Don't you realize when people are hurting, they say things they should not say? Not everybody's as perfect as you are. Don't let people's words or even their actions when they're afraid or hurt to define them for the rest of life. When you go through a tragedy, you're going to hear your preacher say this because I've said it behind this pulpit and I'm going to say it often. People say the stupidest things when you're hurting. They don't know how to help you. Forget what they say. Just accept the fact that they said something and forget the words that they used. That's the best advice I could give you. When somebody passes away, you don't go to the widow or the widower and say, well, how are you doing? How do you think they're doing, dummy? Sorry. They're hurting. Instead of saying, how you doing, say, what do you need? How can I help you? Well, what's wrong? Duh. Do you really have to ask that question? Well, I just care. Well, then learn to ask better questions. Right. But when people haven't learned that, look past the fact that they don't know what to say, forget what they say, and just say, they tried. When Brother Fred was near death, I told Miss Wally, be careful. People are going to hurt you, and they don't mean to. They're going to say some pretty silly things. And a couple days into that, she said, boy, preacher, I'm glad you told me that, because whew, I could have got hurt. I said, yeah, forget what they say. Just accept the fact they said something and just let it go. But here's what happens. We hear somebody say something when they've been hurt, and then we say, well, they really meant that, and I'll never forgive them for saying that. Really? That's like two kids at the sandbox and somebody takes their toy and goes home fighting over their toys. Many Christians harbor bitterness and bad feelings because what someone says one time in life, we define them for the rest of life that way. That's unfair. Everybody doing okay? Aren't you glad God didn't, through Elijah, condemn this woman? Maybe we ought to take a lesson from Elijah and realize sometimes people are going to say things they really don't mean. Can I tell you something? If you say something unkind to this preacher or about this church, keep coming anyway. Because you're probably just hurt. You'll be doing all right? Why do you think God says pray for your enemies? Because maybe even your enemy said something they shouldn't or did something they shouldn't. And eventually, if you'll pray for them, they'll get right. I have an enemy. Well, I have many. But I have an enemy that I've had for years. Recently has come upon some hard times. For about 6 or 8 weeks now, I've prayed for that person every day and texted them every day. Guess what? They've started calling me their friend again. What an honor. It doesn't mean I'm going out to eat with him next week. Doesn't mean I'm going to have them over to my house, or if they came to this church, that they would be teaching Sunday school next week. But maybe God allowed me to love somebody that hated me to where when they needed love, I could love them. Maybe some of the things they said was out of hurt and not necessarily against me, even though I was the object of it. Maybe we could climb above what was said and do it God's way. I'm not the best example of it. I can just tell you, in my lifetime, I've won a few enemies back. And I'm thankful for that. Number three, and I'll finish. You're going to be glad. It's amazing what some people need as proof that a man of God is a man of God and that the Bible is truth. It's amazing what some people need to prove that God is God and that the man of God is the man of God. This lady has been eating for days and weeks and maybe months from a barrel of meal that did not go away in a little cruse of oil, meal after meal after meal after meal. She has watched God perform a miracle daily, multiplied times a day. And yet it's not until verse 24. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. A man of God is a sinner, but he has the job of giving the sinless words to people. If you're looking for a perfect preacher, you're going to have to find him somewhere else. I'm a sinner just like you are. I am not perfect. But I preach a perfect book. I preach a perfect God. I get a little weary. People, well, do you live everything you preach? Can you live everything that's in that book? Now, I'm going to try to come nearer to it than most. But it doesn't mean I'm perfect at it. Trust me. Just ask my kids. Ask my, well, don't ask my wife. Yeah. It's unfair to judge God by another sinner. Why is it that we judge God based on sinners? Well, I don't want to go to that church. They got hypocrites there. Boy, how many times have we heard that statement in our lifetime? It's very unfair to judge a church because there's sinners there, because guess what? Every person's a sinner. God used Elijah to feed this woman and her son, but that was not enough. Not until she got what she wanted with her son's life was she convinced that God was God and that Elijah was the man of God. What is it going to take for you to really believe that God is God and the man of God is worth trusting? Remember, the child would have starved to death. She would have starved to death. This woman finally looked past that point to her current need and said, maybe I should trust him. I can't imagine not having any food and going and scraping some meal out of the bottom of the barrel every day, and every meal is provided for three people three times a day, and not believing there's a God. Jews never stopped complaining throughout the entire miracle of 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know they never had to buy new clothes? Their clothes stayed for 40 years. And the Bible says that as they grew, so did their clothes. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful today? I'm not growing this way anymore, but it's changing locations, amen? You know, the Bible says in Galatians 4:9, but now, after they have known of God, or rather known of God, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why is it that as a person grows in the Lord, all of a sudden something happens and then they leave the church and go back to the world they came from, thinking that's going to satisfy? Folks, the world will never satisfy. The church is not perfect. The preacher is not perfect. The church members are not perfect. Amen? But can I tell you something? We got a perfect book and a perfect God.
Amen.
We don't have a perfect world. Let me ask you a question, and I'm done. Actually, a couple questions. How many miracles will it take for you to trust and obey God? How many miracles will it take in your life before you trust God? How many miracles will it take for you to trust the Word of God? How many miracles will it take before you trust the man of God with the Word of God? How many miracles will it take before we become faithful in our walk with God? I wonder. I've watched people go through the building of this property, leave this church upset because something didn't go the way they thought it should go. And they looked right past all the miracles. They did. I'm not angry with them. I just wish they were here to enjoy the blessings. How many miracles will it take before you really believe God and the Word of God? I'm going to brag on somebody, and I'm going to probably get in trouble. But I'm very proud of Leanne Kelly. Leanne's brother just passed away this last week with cancer. She has truly, truly been a picture of God's grace. She and I texted about 10 minutes before. Matter of fact, we were probably texting while he went to heaven. Didn't know it. And then she texted me about 10 minutes later. She said, "Preacher, my brother's in heaven and he's singing again." She's had such a sweet spirit about it. Now, don't you think her heart hurts? Yeah, I know it does. But man, she's looking forward to heaven. She knows he's a whole lot better off. He's not suffering with cancer anymore. And if you watch and talk to her about it, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's real. Instead of grumbling and complaining, "Oh, that's not fair. It's not right." Like a lot of Christians would do. She's chosen to see the real side of it. this world is not life, it's death. Notice God says you pass from death to life, not from life to death. This is just the incubator stage for eternity, amen? Man, when we cut loose of this place, if you're saved, you're going into heaven for eternity. He's just now figuring out what life's all about. Just like that little widow, I wonder, are we going to complain because we didn't get what we thought we wanted? Are we going to get mad when something doesn't go our way? Or are we going to just trust the word of God and say it's okay? How many miracles will it take before you do? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. What made Elijah a great man? He just believed God in what God said. He trusted God and trusted God's word. Didn't always understand it, but he trusted it.